All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this season. Oh, Lord, for the Advent season to remind us to be grounded and to not get lost in everything and all the craziness and even the good, the goodness and the good things of this season, but to focus our hearts and our minds on what this is all about. Help us, Lord. Please help us to concentrate, to worship correctly, to know what we believe, and to profess it openly to a world that desperately needs to know you. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do the work, Lord, that brings you the most honor and glory in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 7. I've been all over this week, all over the text. I wanted to continue what we started last week in Hebrews, which I may come back to it next week. We'll see. But as Bill and I were talking, Bill Tinker and I were talking, we got stirred up over this passage in Isaiah, which is not a forgotten passage. It's one of the most popular passages in Isaiah. But it's a passage that, that's still very unclear to a lot of Christians. And so I want to spend some time on this one verse, 7:14, in Isaiah. And I want us to make sure, if nothing else, the objective of us leaving here today is that we understand better this babe in the manger, him coming to us, us calling him Emmanuel, what that means to you and I as believers. Because it in a lot of ways is read very quickly and kind of skimmed over without really taking the time to look into it. And in this season of, we call it Advent, which is right, the Advent season, the Christmas season. One of the things that people struggle with the most during this season is loneliness. And this word Emmanuel, God with us, as a believer, is the answer to that. Because of course, when you lose a loved one, a spouse, children, friends, you have feelings of loneliness. And as a believer, it's not wrong to have these feelings, but the greatest gift to us is Christ, and that he never leaves us. And he's a gift that is always with us. And so we can experience bouts and struggles of loneliness, but we have the greatest gift of all, the gift of Christ, who never leaves, and who's always with us. And so in this season, you will come and you will come across family members and friends that will do almost anything during this season to not be alone, to alleviate their sense and feelings of loneliness, and and really, if I can say it, depression. During this season, a lot of your family members and your friends that you're ministering to, they struggle more with depression during this season than any time of the year. Thanksgiving and Christmas and people that they have lost, and it's a real struggle, but it's something that you have a good answer, scriptural answer to help in that. It's not going to take it away. Y'all understand that. It's a battle, but it helps. This will be a medicine, a balm to relieve and should help relieve, especially believers, this feelings of depression and being alone. And this title, Emmanuel, and the blessings that come with it. And so I want to share a little bit with you on this. So with your Bible open to Isaiah chapter 7, the verse is chapter 14, but I'm going to read 10 through 17, verse 10 through 17. This is what it says. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, as a sign for himself from the Lord, ask a sign for himself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depths or in the heights above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, he is Isaiah. Then Isaiah said, hear now, O house of David, it is not a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, and he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, and the land that you dread will be forsaken by both of her kings. For the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah. So what does this mean? Of course, Emmanuel means God with us. So what does this mean? I want you to hold your fingers here and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. And let's just start in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, and it's a direct quote from Isaiah 7:14, what we just read. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him and his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Right? Now, I'm going to clarify something real easy, clear it up, and then, because I don't want you to stumble, because a lot of people read that and go, wait a minute. They said that they'll call his name Emmanuel, but they call him Jesus. Right? Have y'all ever thought that? Well, I'm about to connect the dots for you. All right? So if you turn with me to Isaiah 12. This is more of a little teaching lesson. I'm about to get into the preaching. This is the introduction of the sermon, okay? Isaiah 12. Let's just look at verse 2 in Isaiah 12. It's all throughout Isaiah, but this is a great verse to help you understand. It says in verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, or Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." That word salvation, God is my salvation, in this verse, because if you read on through chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, as we're building this, it's all talking about the same situation and God dealing with his people. This word for salvation is the word we get from Yeshua. We get Christ's name, Jesus, Yeshua, which means salvation. That's what Yeshua means. That's where the English pronunciation is Joseph. It's a good name for any baby boys coming up, Joseph. Salvation. And so in this, as the prophet is prophesying to Ahaz and saying, a virgin will come forth, give birth, we'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. And then as you read the rest of the passage, it talks about God dealing with his people, which we've gone through all these chapters, God dealing with his people and being patient and working salvation, not leaving them alone and working salvation through them. And so when the angel came to Joseph and said, you need to, what Mary has told you is right. You need to get her. You need to get out of Dodge. And when she brings forth the son, you need to call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's the same meaning. God with us. God, like you hear me pray so often. Y'all have heard this. And I hope you're adopting it and praying it too. God, please don't leave me alone. Right? That's the meaning of that. Yet, Emmanuel, God, please be with me. Don't leave me to myself. Save me from myself. Right? Don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Lord, you save me from me. From me. Don't leave me alone. And so when the angel came and gave Joseph this and said, and it's to fulfill the prophecy, it's all together. This prophecy in Isaiah 7, all the way through 12. Now remember, 13 starts a whole nother issue, but 12 or 7 through 12 is together, and it's tying a knot together. And so Jesus's name, if I was to preach through the titles of Jesus or the titles of Christ for Christmas, I would start with Jesus first, and the second title that I would preach on is Emmanuel, because they go hand in hand. So when the angel says this in Matthew chapter 7, he's really using this together. All right, so let's go back. It's not the same word, but it's the same meaning. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I don't want you to get tripped up with that. That's the easy part. So let's go back to Isaiah 7:14. And what is happening, I need to remind you and give you a little bit of a biblical background for what's happening in 7:14 for you to understand better this verse, this what's happening in Ahaz or the kingdom of Judah or in Jerusalem. So you remember, Israel split in two. Israel, the north, and Judah in the south. The 10 tribes of Israel in the north called Israel, and then the 2 tribes of Israel in the south, Judah and Benjamin, called Judah. Okay, so there's a divided kingdom. You may not think that's a fair division, but most of the spiritual people were in Judah and Benjamin. So I would think that was a fair division. So anyways, so the southern kingdom of Judah is under attack. And Ahaz, which you may not know a lot about Ahaz except from this chapter, Ahaz is the son of Uriah. Or Uzziah, I'm sorry. These names are all very similar. Uzziah. And if you remember, y'all know who Uzziah was, great king of Judah. And if you, in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah was called, 6:1, he was called the year that died. Right. So this great king that God used, blessed his people, led his people. Again, as we've been learning through Sunday school, not a perfect king, right? But a great king that God used in a mighty way. And as we have been learning, and I mean, it's a mantra Sunday after Sunday in Sunday school, as we have learned so often and regretfully and heartbreaking and wrenching and all this, godly people have ungodly children through multiple reasons. But Ahaz is a terrible king. He's Uzziah's son. And he's a terrible, as I'm going to share with you, and I'm going to give you some scripture references to look up, because this is a good thing to look up, especially for us praying to end abortion. Ahaz was sacrificed his own son in fires to Moloch. And this is what was going on in Judah. And so Ahaz, ungodly, terrible king, brought it back, Baal worship. He worshiped Moloch. He sacrificed his own children, in the fires of this, worship. There was a worship, to this pagan foreign god where they would sacrifice their children. Just horrible, horrible, as we understand because of abortion in our land today. But this king that took over from his father led Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem's in Judah, led the people of God far away from the Lord. And so God sent Isaiah to confront him. And so when we read this passage, and it says in, it says in verse 12, but Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Don't misunderstand that verse. He wasn't being a righteous person. He wasn't saying, oh, I'm not going to test the Lord. No, he was refusing to hear what Isaiah was saying. He was he had already done some terrible, terrible things, and this was not a righteous, a humble statement that he's making. It was a defying, proudful, no, I'm not doing what you tell me to do. I'm not going to pick a sign, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not even going to attempt this. And so don't ask me. And that's why you see in verse 13, Isaiah was like, okay, I'm going to give you a sign. And this is the sign. And so he gives him this sign that a virgin shall give birth. So this is what's going on. Ahaz, terrible king, leading Judah and Jerusalem astray. And there's two kings, King Rezin, I think is, let me look on my notes here, from Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, right there close to Jerusalem, and Peki from Israel, okay? So these two kings, and he's an evil king too, they've had enough of Ahaz, and so they start formulating these plans to come and attack. Well, Ahaz gets the idea, I'm going to make a covenant with Assyria, which we've been covering all through Isaiah. This is where the door opens right here to Assyria. Ahaz goes into the temple because he's wicked. He goes into the temple, strips all the gold, all the jewels, all the money, if you want to, silver, gold, jewels, everything. He strips the temple, even off the walls and the doors. Takes all the treasury from the temple and pays Tiglath-Pileser, which is the king, the emperor of Assyria, pays him a tribute and says, will you make an alliance with me because these two kings are threatening to overtake us. And so God says to Isaiah, you need to go see Ahaz and confront him. Tell him to not do this, to trust me, to not pay the Assyrians, to repent, to stop all this foolish worship, to stop doing all this. Follow me and trust the Lord. Be obedient. And Ahaz refuses. Says, okay. Then Isaiah says, well, this is the sign. A virgin shall give birth to a son. And it's Emmanuel, God with us, saying, you're not doing this apart from God being visible, seeing you do this, watching you do this. And this is going to be a reminder to you that this little boy running around your castle, running around your halls, is going to remind you that God is here and God is going to take care of this. He's going to deal with all of this stuff. That's what this verse is saying. And if you look in verse 15, right below it, so 14, he gives a thing. Then he says, before the boy knows how to eat and what he shall eat and knows how to refuse evil and good, for the boy, the child, verse 16, shall know to refuse evil and good and choose the good, and the land that you dread will be forsaken. He's saying, listen, when this boy, when you start seeing him grow up and he's starting to get to the point where he can understand what's good and bad and knows what he needs to do and doesn't need to do, then the kings already, these kings that you're worried about, they're already going to be, they're going to leave their kingdoms. They're already going to be a thing of the past. You don't need to worry about this. But he's like, he was refusing to do it. And then look at verse 17. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you. This person that you made an allegiance with is going to be the one that punishes my people, punishes you, punishes this line of David, your father's house. He's going to bring punishment. So, I lost my train of thought here. All right, so let's talk about, before I get into the virgin birth, let's talk about this child knowing good and evil. It's not talking about an age of accountability. That is not what this verse is talking about. Matter of fact, the truth is, it's talking about a very young age from a child. When y'all know, when children start growing and learning, even before they really can even talk, they learn the word no and yes, right? I can remember a very vivid, and it, boy, I mean, God taught me. I mean, it was like God speaking to me. This is a side note, and it's an advertisement. Young parents that are in here, you do with it what you want. But the most biblical, sound, clear teaching on child rearing that, and listen, I've gone through hundreds of it, is Shepherding a Child's Heart from Ted Tripp. It is so sound and biblical. You need to get the book. Y'all need to read it. It's awesome. And it will help you. So, with that in mind, that's a short advertisement and a rabbit trail. I remember this time as we were going through this, and Calvin, I don't even remember how old he was. I can't remember if he was walking yet, or if he was crawling, but he came, because in part of the lessons in this book is, you know, you need to teach them, you don't need to just childproof everything in your house. You need to teach your children how to obey, which is hard. That means that you have to what? Discipline, but be there all the time. So it talks about doing it rightly, disciplining rightly, not out of convenience, but doing it because it's the right thing to do. Do y'all understand that? Okay. So when it's right, when God is on your side and it's right, then that means you have more, even more authority, right? So Calvin comes up to this bookshelf and he, do you remember Beth's crying? She's cringing over there. And he flips a book out and I spank him. And I put the book back up there and I'm like, no, you can't do this. And Calvin stood by that bookshelf crying with his hand on that book, crying because he wanted to flip that book out. But he knew even before he could talk what was going to happen if he flipped that book out again. And he sat there or stood there. He was and cried and cried. He might have been sitting. I don't remember. Do you remember, Beth? He was standing. Okay. Crying and crying. And I told Beth, I said, because you know, Mama wants to save him. He was crying, crying. I was like, no, leave him alone. We need to go through this. So as I was doing this, I was thinking about this passage about knowing good and evil. And if you look at the wording of it, now Bill and I got into this passage this week. That's part of why I'm sharing this in these notes. Because it is at a young age here. And so what Isaiah is saying is he's saying, Ahaz, your disobedience, I'm coming to correct you. I have a word from God. You're being disobedient. this is the sign that's going to happen. And this child, as he grows up in your sight, that you're going to see every day, he's going to be running around the halls and the corridors, and you're going to see, it's going to remind you that you should have obeyed and followed the Lord. Because even before this happens, all these kingdoms that you're worried about, these two kings, they're going to be gone. I'm going to take care of them. But there's another king that's coming, and it's the king that you made an alliance with. And this king, this kingdom, is going to come in, and he's going to bring trouble to the whole line, your father's line. And so, with that in mind, I need to say this to you. Let's talk about the virgin birth. What did this mean? Now, first, to make this so simple, you know this, but I'm going to make sure you understand. There has been only one virgin birth, right? Everybody understands that. When you look at this passage here, this is what we would refer to as a double prophecy. This is what gets everybody hung up, all right? Is that, did this really happen? Yes. There was a child that was born that reminded Ahaz of his disobedience and that God was going to correct it, because God's a good God, a good father, and he doesn't leave us alone. Amen? He's there. He watches us. He corrects us. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. But the issue is that a lot of people don't address is, well, was this a virgin? Does this work? Well, yes, she was a virgin. She was a young lady who was married, who got married, who got pregnant, who had a child. A young virgin who will conceive and bring forth a baby. I think every conservative person in the world commentary would agree to that. And matter of fact, there's not one person that I would say that I've ever read who is orthodox. I mean, there's some crazy interpretations of Isaiah 7:14, believe me. Somebody that was orthodox would say that is that there were two virgin births. There's only been one. Okay? So that means if Mary in Matthew chapter 1 was the only virgin birth, then this means that this word here in Isaiah 7:14 was that she was a young lady. So when Isaiah gave this prophecy, there was probably a daughter of his who's a young lady who had not been married yet, who got married and got pregnant, and she had a son. And it reminded Ahaz of the prophecy and the accountability that God is giving to him. So this was real time and real space in Isaiah 7:14. And then yet, the fulfillment of it, the true fulfillment of it, was when? At Jesus' birth in Matthew chapter 7. I mean, Matthew chapter 1. I'm sorry, I don't even know where 7 came from. So the fulfillment of this prophecy happened in Matthew or Luke chapter 2 or in the Gospels. So it happened, the fulfillment of it happened in Jesus, where there was a virgin who gave birth to this child. And so as we celebrate Christmas, and as we look at this babe in the manger, we need to be thinking, or as we're thinking about this child in the manger, we need to be thinking this. God has come to us. He has not left us alone. He came to us because, as we looked at last week, we could not come to Him. We could not go to Him. He came to us. And He did this for our sins. He did this to relieve us of our sins. So, I've like gone way off. Let me see if I can catch up here. What is Isaiah saying to Ahaz and to the kingdom here? This is what he's saying. No one will be allowed to destroy my people and stop God's plan. When he gave this prophecy, he said, listen, and everybody there knew Ahaz was not being, that he was refusing and being disobedient. And Isaiah saying, it doesn't matter. This is the sign. And whatever you do, it's not going to stop my plan. I'm going to keep working my plan. Even if things look bad, I'm going to do my plan. So no matter what the circumstances look like, God's plan will stand. All right? I think we can apply that to our lives. I think we can sit here and I can tell you, as God's people, if you are in Christ, if you have been baptized in Christ, God's plan, He is going to continue to work His plan out in His people, through His people. He's going to do this. Nothing's going to thwart it. Nothing, not all the laws in D.C., not where our nation is going, not all the trouble that's happening, not any troubles that are going on into your life. Listen, not cancer, not sickness, not illness. God's plan, God is not going to leave you alone, and He's going to work these matters out. I think also we can see that God has not forsaken us, that He has come and to dwell with us, and He has come alongside of us. This is a sign for us to draw comfort from. Emmanuel, God with us. God lives among us. God became man for us. All right. With that said, I want you to turn to Hebrews. There's a few verses in Hebrews we need to look at. Hebrews chapter 2. We're almost done. Let me see what time it is. Man, this may be the fastest sermon ever. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm sorry if this is a little choppy, but I'm about to land the plane. Okay? Just give me a little bit. Let me load you up, and then I'm going to land this plane. All right. Emmanuel, God is with us. God became man. He will be present with His people. He has not left you alone. Whatever troubles you got, what you are facing as a believer, if you are outside of Christ, you're on your own. If you're not in Christ, you are the captain of your ship. If you are outside of Christ, you are running your own, you're the captain. In Christ, He has not left you. No matter how, whatever circumstances are going on, no matter what troubles are happening in your life, He hasn't left you alone. All right, so Hebrews chapter 2. I want to read first verse 14. This is what it says. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had power over death, that is, the devil. All right, turning the page, but to Hebrews 2:17, just drop down a little bit, a few verses. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, I'm sorry, That was six, chapter six. I turned too many pages. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now go over to Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. All right. So I want you to write these verses down so you get it. Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews 2:18. And Hebrews 4:15. Okay? Those are, because I jumbled them all up. In all of this, it's saying this: Emmanuel, God with us. That he came to us, that he is the perfect high priest, that he, there's not anything that any of your friends, any of your relatives, any of the people that you are dealing with, your family members, your children, you, that all this stuff that sometimes holidays stir up, feelings and hardships and struggles, or as I was telling Greta today, you know what you do when you struggle more than struggle? You struggle. When you're struggling, that's worse than struggling. Okay? So when you're struggling through all these things, you have a high priest that has come. And that's the message of Advent. Emmanuel, God with us, that he came, that he was born of a virgin, that he came to save us from our sins, and he's a perfect high priest. He walked in our shoes. He was tempted like we're tempted. Listen, think of these examples. That he was tempted and tested like us. Think of this. Jesus was hungry. Y'all could probably think of examples in Scripture of that. Where he was thirsty. Jesus got tired. We have examples of Jesus sleeping. Jesus eating. How about this one? Examples in Scriptures of Jesus being sad. They're there. How about this one? I know when I first became a believer, this one messed me up. Jesus getting angry. It's in Scripture. Don't tell Gene that Jesus got angry. Okay? Gene will try to justify things. But Jesus got angry. How about this? Jesus grieved. Did y'all know that? How about this? Jesus was troubled. How about the passages in Scripture where it says that he was troubled in his spirit? He understands that. How about this? Boy. He was disappointed. Can y'all think of? I know you probably can think of one big one. I'm going to let you ponder on that for a little bit. Tearful. Jesus was tearful. How about this? There's passages of Scripture about Jesus reading Scripture. Reading it. studying the scriptures. And you know, of course, teaching it. How about this one? He prayed. I'm going to leave this one, let you ponder on it too. He sighed with an aching heart. Y'all know. The biggest one is on the cross. He sighed with a broken heart. All right, all of this to say this. This is where the plan lands. Your God, our God, is not a God who is far off. Our God is not this euphoric, nebulous figure way up watching. He is a God with you and I. He's here. He's here. He is here right now, this morning. Isn't that wonderful? That's why we worship. That's why we come together as a family and worship. Because He's here now. But even when we leave and we walk out those doors, He doesn't leave us. And this is part of the Advent season that we should be reminded, hey, wait a minute, God is with us, Emmanuel. It's a really simple principle, but it's very difficult to live with this truth, isn't it? God with us. You know, when I was in college, one of my mentors challenged me to read this book. It's an old book, old Practicing the Presence of Christ. And you know how college students are, they're dumb. I'm sorry. College students are dumb. But they're fervent and they're passionate. And I remember reading this book and going, Practicing the Presence of Jesus. I'm going to do this. And everywhere I go, I'm going to open the door. I'm going to picture in my head Jesus walking with me side by side. And I'm going to open the door for Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Come into class with me. And when I sit down in the... So I had this in my mind. I'm going to practice the presence of Jesus. And I'm either... When I sit in the class, I'm going to try to find a chair that I can sit right here. And no, Jesus is going to sit right here. And then I start going, well, what if somebody tries to sit by me? Am I going to say, no, 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 Jesus is sitting here? Yeah, that'll go real well, won't it, in college? But I thought, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And boy, I set out to do it. But it did teach me one thing. I started thinking, wow, He is here with me all the time. Emmanuel, God with me. This is Jesus. This title, Emmanuel, what we sang today, this title of Christ that was given to Him, this Advent season, guys, it should encourage you. Every believer, every person that is in Christ in this room should be encouraged because your God is with you. Through the bad, through the ugly, through the happiness, through the goodness, He's with you. Amen? I know this is so simple, but it's something that I think we don't spend enough time. I think... Again, God's people are perishing because of a lack of knowledge. And this truth is so simple, but it is so profoundly deep. is so deep that this prophecy that was given by Isaiah to a wicked king is fulfilled in Jesus and is carrying on today with you and I. Amen? Emmanuel, God with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this truth. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you for reminding us of this simple truth. Help us, Lord, to not just carry on life and be busy. Lord, we get so wrapped up. I know I do, Lord. I'm confessing openly. We get so wrapped up in so many things that we don't stop to realize you are with us all the time. That you never leave us. You never forsake us. You're with us. Thank you for this truth. As we celebrate this Advent season, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth, your birth, Lord, help us to be mindful that you never leave, you never forsake us, that you don't leave us to ourselves, that you are a faithful Father and you bring correction in our lives when we need it, and you also bring love and encouragement and grace when we need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand, let's sing the doxology together before we go. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.